We've been talking about the last several weeks the way that Satan comes to us and tries to destroy our testimonies and our relationship with Christ and our success through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in all of us. We'll start out this morning in Matthew chapter 16. We'll be there in just a minute. But please, I want to encourage everybody. This book intimidates a lot of people. It's big and it's thick and it's got a lot of words. Please remember what I've said. It only teaches three things. There's only three things that the Bible teaches. One, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. It's like we've said, in order to do that, you've got to treat him better than you treat you. And number three, do what I command you. Do what I tell you. That's what God says. Do what I tell you. Now, it tells that 1,000 different ways. That's the reason it's so thick, so that nobody will miss it. But those are the lessons of the book. We looked this morning at a situation involving Peter, one of the disciples. Now you got to know something about Peter. He was probably in his 40s about this time. John, you know, was a teenager. We've talked about him. Peter was a little bit quick on the draw with his mouth. He was always ready to say something, and a lot of times what he said wasn't appropriate. A lot of times what he did wasn't appropriate either. Jesus was constantly having to clean up his messes. We all know somebody like that. We see in the 16th chapter of Matthew in verse 21, Jesus has just started telling the disciples how he's going to have to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be persecuted by the head of the church, not the church, but the temple. And he's going to be killed. And in 3 days, he's going to rise again. First time he's told them this. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Those are all employees of the temple now, the Levites. And be killed and be raised again on the third day. Now that's a pretty serious talking, especially that last part. That never happened. Most of the disciples are standing there pretty serious, probably. Then Peter took him aside, it says, and began to rebuke him. Jesus is being scolded by Peter, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." This is not going to happen to you, Jesus. Don't come in here telling us this stuff. This is not going to happen. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest, or like the flavor, not of things that be of God, but those that be of men." You see what Jesus told Satan? because he realized that Satan was speaking through Peter's mouth. He was listening to Peter's voice. But the whole idea Jesus recognized was coming from Satan. This is satanic talk. We're all guilty of that to some time or another. We have said something that wasn't what Jesus believed. It was what Satan was trying to get us to believe. This is in the form of an opinion. Now we looked at Satan approaching Eve, and if you remember, what he did with her was ask her to break a rule, God's rule. And she did, and she got Adam to do it. We looked at Judas, and it said Satan entered his heart and caused him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He showed Judas that he could have the advantage by getting more money. And we're looking today at the way he approached Peter. He approached Peter with giving Peter an opinion that wasn't of the Holy Spirit. Now look at that. What better way to tempt humans than to cause them to want to break the rules but so they could be smarter? That's what Eve thought. And she was, after she sinned. Or Judas getting to have more money, and as soon as he got it, he repented for what he had done, said he shed innocent blood, carried the money back to the priest, threw it in the floor, and walked out and hung himself. Now we're dealing with another approach from Satan about giving people an opinion that's incorrect. And when they voice it, it sounds like it's their opinion. It sounds like, remember what I said, the most important thing I believe about Satan is that he wants to do what he can to destroy the work of God without ever letting anybody know that he had anything to do with it. He wants to slide in, cause a problem, and slide out. And I guess he's doing a pretty good job of it if the polls that say that 70% of the people in the United States don't even believe that there is a Satan. But I'm telling you this, and I hope by now you believe in it, that we as Christians wake up every single morning knowing that we're going to have a battle with Satan that day. If not today, it'll be tomorrow. If not tomorrow, it'll be the next day. We're constantly being tempted by him and his demons, mostly by his demons, because Satan can't be but one place at a time. He was an angel. He was created an angel. They can only be at one place at a time, not unlike the spirit of Jesus before he became earthly and got a body. He can only be in one place at a time now. But you see, the Holy Spirit and God the Father are spirits. They can be everywhere at the same time. We're faced with being tempted to be wealthy, with being tempted to be smarter, with being tempted to have more power like he did with Jesus. We're tempted by accepting bad opinions. And when we voice them, we're actually, like Jesus told Peter here, we're getting in the way of what God is trying to do. And no better lesson than later on when the mob, approximately 500 people, came to get Jesus in the garden that night. You know, it was Peter who pulled his sword and cut off that guy's ear. And Jesus had to put it back on. And he said then, Peter, you don't know what God is trying to do here. Peter didn't know here what God was trying to do. He didn't understand the big program. And that's the thing is Christian, and Peter had the scriptures. He had the Old Testament scriptures. If he had read Proverbs 22 where it says, whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. If he knew that, he didn't remember it. But he was always doing something with a knee-jerk reaction without thinking about it first. And when you do those kind of things, you're an easy mark for Satan. If he can just get you to think wrong, you'll say wrong. And that's what we have to watch out for. Now let me tell you this. You remember what Jesus first preached? He preached repentance, but he preached first. His word to the disciples first was follow me. Follow me. Do what I do. Think like I think. Say what I say. Help who I help. Avoid what I avoid. Follow me. However, we learn the ways of Jesus. And I think it's a very good idea for us as Christians to read the four Gospels and study the life of Jesus and just see how he reacted and see if we can't do the same way. Just a study of him and the way he handled things. It's not about rules. A lot of folks go to church and they try to learn all the rules. God made 10 rules for 6 million people, the Israelites, and they didn't work because couldn't any of them do them. Nowadays, it's not about rules. You can't live by rules. You live by the power of the Spirit of God that is in you. And whatever advice he gives you in the way to guide you in your everyday lives. If Jesus got involved in something, you need to get involved in it also. Same kind of stuff. It's an interesting thing. I thought about it. Judy and I keep our great-grandson. He's 2 1/2 now. And he's all 2 1/2 too. He can make laps around us. But I walk in the pasture with him some. He's interested in everything. But he goes real fast. He came down there one day and he had some red ant bites on him. Fire ant bites on him. And he was scratching his legs with them. So the next time we went to the pasture, I started trying to teach him about fire ants. If a young'un's going to be outside now, even in the yard, he's going to have to learn about fire ants. And we got to studying about fire ants. And first off, he squat down about that far from my anthill and study it. And I showed him, you can't do that. There's a few wild fire ants that are crawling around going back and forth to that anthill, and you might get stung by one of those, so you have to back up a little bit. So now he gets back about 3 feet, and he'll squat there for the longest time studying those ants crawling on that anthill. It's not rocket science. It's a danger to kids that they need to learn about. I don't believe he's going to get fire ant stung no more. I don't believe he is. And when you walk in the pasture, you know there's other dangers you have to watch out for too. Especially if there's livestock in it. Unless you want to come in at the end of the day with your legs all bumpy up with fire ant stings and have to clean your shoes off, you need to watch where you're putting your feet. And he does that. He can spot a fire ant bed now 20 feet off and point to it before he ever even gets there. And all I ever told him was, you just need to follow Granddaddy and stay pretty close to him, you'll stay out of trouble. It's the same principle. It's simple as pie. It's not hard at all. It's not hard to do. But you can learn things to avoid and things to get involved in by following Jesus. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. There's a very interesting piece of advice in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, there's a list there of the fruits of the Spirit. Let me explain if you don't understand. We now have the Spirit of God, a part of God Himself inside of us. He said in the Old Testament, I'll put my law in their hearts one day. And He did. Now at salvation, we automatically are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God that's there as our receiver. It's like having a cell phone. And it's connected to the tallest tower in the world. It's heaven. And Jesus is up there. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit talk back and forth to tell you how to live and make decisions every day about what you do. So there's no way the tower's not tall enough. There's no way the woods is thick enough. Everywhere you go, you have connection with the throne room of God because of that Holy Spirit that's inside of you. Now, when that Holy Spirit gets inside of you, it immediately starts changing you. And the way it changes you is verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. That's the things that you start taking on, the attitude, the characteristic, the personality, start taking that on of Jesus as the Holy Spirit works inside of you. Now listen, folks, I've had to learn. I've been around the block two or three times, and I had to learn in my own life that when I'm looking at people that I don't know, and I'm wondering, is this person a Christian? If it is, what kind of Christian is this person? Can I trust this person? How much does this person know about Jesus and God? I don't look at their church affiliation. I found out that's not a good measure. It don't matter if you're there every day. About every church I've ever been a member of had lost people in it that went every Sunday. What you look for is this fruits of the Spirit. What Jesus has done to you since He's lived inside of you. That's what I look for. And when I don't see a person with Jesus' characteristics, I wonder if Jesus is really in there. And I think that's the best way to look and the best way to tell. How much has a person allowed Jesus to change them and give them these characteristics? Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We looked at 2 weeks ago and last week also, second chapter of Ephesians, verse 1, where it says that before we were saved, we lived under the control of Satan. We saw in 2 Timothy how that Satan can control an unbeliever at his will, anytime he wants to. We saw what he did to Judas, to the extent that Satan can make a person do something else. We've got to understand, too, that just like in the book of Job, first chapter, that Satan has got to get permission from God to do any of these things to one of us. But there are times when God says, like Jesus told Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And he recognizes when Satan's coming after one of us. One of us has a target on his back. And we need to be praying constantly. But the reason for these series of lessons is to let us all be familiar with the way Satan comes to us and the things that he will do that is hard to recognize sometimes because Satan don't want to be recognized. And he's good at what he does. And it says, once we get with Jesus, we put away all those old things, the things we used to want to do before we got to be Christians. But then look at verse 25, the key verse here. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, living in the Spirit is being born again. When you're born again, God puts the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he refers to it as living in the Spirit. So, Paul here is saying, if you're living in the Spirit, and if you're born again, if you're a believer, if you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are living in the Spirit. So he says, if you're living in the Spirit, why not choose to walk in the Spirit? That's different. You see, I don't believe Peter was saved at this time. Jesus, that night at the Passover, the Last Supper, told Peter, when thou art converted. So I assume that he wasn't converted then. I think he was probably saved when he walked away from the fire after he heard the cock crow the third time. And he looked at Jesus and was sorrowful, he said. And he just put his head down and walked away crying. Maybe it happened then, but I don't believe he was saved at this point. But it says, once we're saved, we're living in the Spirit, so why not choose to do the things that God wants you to do as a Christian? See, what salvation did for us, before we were saved, we didn't have an option. If Satan wanted us to do something, he could make us do it. And we couldn't choose. But now we can choose. You can choose, like Peter, to say something that's satanic, or you can choose to do the right thing. And that's what he's saying here. If you're born again, you're living in the Spirit. So if you're going to live in the Spirit, you're going to live as a Christian born again with a testimony to other people, why not choose to walk in the Spirit? In other words, the things you choose to do to be the things that God wants you to do. So what do? It says in Jeremiah, it is not within the heart of the man that walketh to direct his own steps. So see, we do not have the ability inside of us to be able to understand these scriptures we read. To the person who is unsaved, the Bible, Paul said in Corinthians, is a bunch of foolishness anyhow. See, it takes that Holy Spirit living inside of us to tell us what Scripture means. So if we've got to learn what the Scripture means from the Holy Spirit, why not ask the Holy Spirit about everything you do? Lord, should I buy this car? Lord, should I do this? Should I be over here? Should I call so-and-so and ask them what's going on? Should I? Everything, let Jesus be in charge of it. Because he's the only one that knows right and wrong. We think we do, but we don't. in this room right here, for we can count the people if you want to count them, and there will be that many rights and wrongs. Nobody has the same. So we see it's not about rules, and it's not about right and wrong. And what this part of Scripture shows us, the thing that's important about being a Christian is who is telling you what to do. That's the bottom line. Today and tomorrow, who's going to guide you? Is it going to be Satan, like he did Peter here? Or is it going to be the Spirit of God? Because Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, worked for Jesus. He does everything Jesus says. So you follow Jesus or you follow Satan. That's the only two options according to Ephesians chapter 2. These people walking around out here that don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're following Satan. That's the only other option. Even when you say, well, I'm making up my own mind, that's Satan too, according to Ephesians. Said we can't think like that anymore. We've got to follow the Spirit of God. It's not about failing. Now think about it for a moment. Every one of you and me has failed sometimes every day. So we see, being spiritual is not about making mistakes, because we've all done it. And you know what? I'll lay odds that in 3 days, every one of you will have failed again. And I will too. I probably won't take 3 days. So it's not about failing. It's not about rules. We done said that. Can't learn the rules and follow the rules because you can't follow. It's not about failing because we all fail. We all sin, the Bible said, and come short of the glory of God. So what is it about? How do we measure our own spirituality and each other's? By who are we trying to follow? That's all it is. If we don't make an attempt to follow the Holy Spirit and what it says, we're going to mess up just like Peter did and blurt out something that's going to sidetrack the will of God and what he's got trying to go. This thing about Jesus dying was the plan. Resurrecting on the third day was part of God's plan. It was going to happen, whether Peter agreed with it or not. But you see, he caused somebody that was listening to maybe have some doubt. If they had some faith in Peter, he might have caused them to have a little bit of doubt in what Jesus was saying. There's something else. By letting this thing about who are you trying to follow, be the goal, be the standard for who you are as a Christian. 14th chapter of Romans, it takes out being able to criticize somebody else. It takes out being able to score somebody else. You know, when you struck out and go back to the dugout, you can't say anything very nasty about the next guy that strikes out. And praise God, we've all struck out. So it's not about making mistakes, and it's not about rules and following the rules. The bottom line, according to Oswald Chambers, is who are you trying to follow? Turn to John chapter 7, just a few pages back to your left. John chapter 7. In verse 38. Now he starts out verse 38 with, he that believeth on me. These are the words of Jesus. He that believeth on me. How many is in here does that cover this morning? How many of you believe in Jesus Christ? How many of you are Christian? How many of you can be called saved, born again, believers? So listen to what it says, if you're in that group. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or heart shall flow rivers of living water. We talk about the life of peace. We talk about the life of the Spirit. Now this Spirit shall flow rivers of living water. This adjective living is not talking about a beating pulse. It's not talking about are you alive. Does your heart beat? Are you breathing? It doesn't mean that. The best word I know to describe it is a Spanish word called brio. It means about having life. Jumping around kind of life. Laughing kind of life. Life that shines a light on other people. Living waters. A person who is saved should be a person who other people like to see him coming down the road. Here comes so-and-so. We're going to have fun today. Here comes so-and-so. I'm going to feel better today. That's what it's all about. And as a Christian, to look at where we are and what Christ has got promised for us, and to look around at those around of us who some of them we love, some of them are family members who do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we know what the Bible explains about what's in store for them when they die. We've got to be able. In another place it says, send the light. We've a story to tell to the nations, a song we sung. It's about changing people's attitudes because of who you are. And that is worth a lot of money. It's having the characteristics of keeping anybody close around you from living in the mully grubs. Have you heard that word? The mully grubs. Where you got your bottom lip stuck out and nothing's right, you know. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living waters, life. Brio. If you've ever seen Spanish movies or whatever, and those horses and how they're prancing and jumping around all over the place, that's what they call them. Brio. Because they've got so much life. That's what Jesus is saying about us. Have you ever woke up in the morning realizing what you're going to have to face that day? Don't know what Satan's going to do to come at you to try to knock the edge off of your day. Somebody's going to cut you off in traffic. How mad do you get? And how long do you stay that way? Somebody says something and you wonder to yourself, wonder what they meant about that. And you worry all day long, wonder what they was insinuating. That's not living water. That's not really living. That's the mully grubs. And it's all around us. And Satan is the master of it. And remember, this whole world, at least 33 million demons, angels that were kicked out of heaven with Jesus, have got this world divided up in a military fashion. It's organized. And the demons that are right here in Briarfield have been here since there was a Briarfield. They knew your granddaddy and your great-granddaddy all the way back, wherever they came from. They knew what their weaknesses were, and they knew what had worked with everybody in your family, and they've got the edge when they start messing with you. Don't fall for that. Don't let anybody ruin your day because you allowed them to. That's what it's all about. Nobody can insult you without your permission. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, those three little verses. They tell us how you want us to live. And how somebody that didn't live that way acted. And what Jesus had to say about it. Lord, I thank you and I praise you that before Peter got to the place that he wrote those three little books in the back of the Bible, that he had his whole attitude changed. You go back there and look at what he said back there. There's nothing like what he was saying right here. Jesus had to scold him for those things that the Holy Spirit had put in this book. Because Peter was approved of. And I thank you, Lord, for taking a man like that and making him someone who could teach us how to live like Jesus. So, Lord, if you will, take us one at a time and teach us like you taught Peter. He was probably worse off than most of us are. But if you can teach him, you can certainly teach us. Remind us every day of this week that other people are watching us. And that some of them, you say in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, that are already limping a little bit, might be completely lamed by something that we do or say. Because without knowing it, without us knowing it, they have made us their example. So Lord, we thank you for this and the power of your Spirit to do it. Thank you again for Jesus and all he's trying to do with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.